I was told that your theme this year is serving God acceptably. That's a great theme. Some people never stop and think about that. But if we're going to be serving God acceptably, we have to be praying to God biblically and effectively. And I'm sure you've heard other messages on that already, but probably not from Psalm 90. This is not a psalm that you usually preach to a college group. Were used for funerals. It has a very somber side of it. But I call your attention to it this morning. And I'm interested especially in the prayer requests at the end of the psalm. But I'm a Bible teacher trying to be a Bible preacher. I have to work at that. So I have to kind of look at the whole context, get going. So if you'll review with me just a moment here. And as we read, look at what it says about God, look at what it says about man and his sin, and finally what it says about prayer as we move through this psalm. And all the rest of the psalm is to get us to the last part. That's its function. And so, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. You carry them away as with a flood. They're like a sleep. In the morning, they're like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. And in the evening, it's cut down and withered. We are consumed by your anger. And Moses is the author here and reminding us of those 40 years in the wilderness. In the evening it's cut down. We're consumed by your anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. You've set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days are passed away in your wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that's told. We think living with COVID is tough. What would it be like to be in the wilderness during that time? The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yea, their strength is labor and sorrow, and it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? Even according to your fear, so is your wrath. Now we come to verse 12, and it's very vitally connected to the first 11 verses. It is the bullseye of this psalm. It's the center. Everything before it goes to it, and everything after it flows out from it. Because all the petitions in 13 to 17, and there are several, are prayed only by people who've gained a heart of wisdom. People without a heart of wisdom don't pray these other petitions. You have to get the heart of wisdom to even pray like this. So verse 12 is the main petition. The others are following it. So may the Lord help us as we come through here today. Remember, God used Moses to bring the Jews out of Egypt, and they had a one-year camping ministry at Mount Sinai. Moses was the camp director of the theocratic nation and had very strict rules at that camp. It's called the Ten Commandments and all the case law. But that one-year camping ministry morphed into nearly 40 years of camping ministry. Would you like that to happen on one of your camping ministry trips? And they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And to really get that, we need to know the book of Numbers, of course, 14 and many of those places, 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews 3 and 4, a lot of those other passages. And all the older campers died off. Everybody over 20 died off under God's judgment, including Aaron, Miriam, and Moses himself. You know those passages. And sin was the cause of it. Sin. All that death, sin. And you and I live in a world that's filled with death because it's filled with sin. And Richard Baxter said, and you know this Puritan's quote, I preach as a dying man to dying men. That's what we do, whether we realize it or not. I recently had 3 funerals in 1 week. One was from COVID. One was an elder in my church, 60-some years old. The other was of COVID. And I thought, that's pretty rough, 3 funerals in 1 week. And then I remembered earlier in my ministry, there was a time when I had 3 funerals in 1 day. See what you got to look forward to, pastors? And it's exhausting, all of that pain, all that emotion. If you do it right, it drains you. Death is all around, but it's amazing how people can be oblivious to the obvious. Once I had a funeral and a lady in her mid-90s had just suddenly lost her husband, who was also in his mid-90s. And you know, people say things that you don't hold against them when someone passes, but she said to me, I can't understand why this happened. Now, she was mid-90s. He was mid-90s. And in our death-denying culture in America, people just are oblivious to the obvious. But the good news is this. We're never going to get to live as long as Methuselah in this world. That's not an option. Don't even pray for that. Don't even pray to live as long as Moses. But there is an option, that life doesn't have to be long to be effective. Life does not have to be long to be effective, to be successful. The Lord Jesus Christ was cut off in the midst of his days. He didn't make 70. And that wasn't because of his sin. It was because of my sin and your sin. And he didn't number his days so he could get a heart of wisdom. Our Lord actually numbered his days because he had a heart of wisdom. He knew the program of God. He knew he was going to get cut off. He knew Palm Sunday was on the calendar. The Jewish people didn't. And our Lord Jesus wept because they didn't know the day of their visitation. But he knew it. And he knew a night was coming when no one could work. And he not only numbered his days, he numbered his hours. My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He was operating on the calendar of heaven. And Palm Sunday was on that calendar. The nation didn't know it, but he knew it. And he lived the most effective life that there ever was on this planet. But he didn't even make 70. You don't have to live a long life to have a successful life. But you do have to have a life that comes from a heart of wisdom, that comes from prayer. Early in my ministry, this is over 40 years ago, a 22-year-old girl came to me and Or actually, she called me and she said, Pastor, the doctor just told me I've got 3 weeks to live. 3 weeks. She was 22. We visited her, ministered to her. She had cancer throughout her body. I had the privilege of preaching her funeral. There were over 400 people there. Something interesting happened, though. Her aunt got saved. Now, if my death promotes the gospel more than my life, I want to die now. And her aunt got saved. And through that, two families from our church moved up to that city, 4 hours away from us, and Salem Bible Church was started, and Dr. Dan preached there in November. There's a local church there because she died. It's not a long life. It's a life that is wise to salvation. It's a life that understands what life here is all about. And we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before the storms come after the rain, before your health breaks, and before the silver cord breaks before you die. So we might think this is not something for young people, but it absolutely, totally is. In fact, the young people got the most out of this whole thing. You see, the under 20s, they were afflicted with what happened to their parents and grandparents. What God spared them, they can go in. Everybody over 20 can't. And they became, which somebody, and I can't remember who said it, the greatest generation of Jews that ever lived. Because they learned the lessons from their parents' sin. If you ever meet some young person, they say, I don't believe because my parents are sinners. Where did God ever promise somebody parents who weren't sinners? Even Jesus had parents that were sinners. That excuse sounds good to other people, but not when you meet Jesus Christ, it won't. And this generation had sinners for parents, big time. Read 1 Corinthians 10. That applies this time to our time. We don't want to be like them. So what a powerful passage. And may God help us to hear it. Now just a quick outline of Psalm 90, and then we're going to take off. First of all, in the first couple of verses, we see the brevity of life, and this is all about how brief it is. The brevity of our lives is exposed by celebrating God's eternality. It's only when we get the concept of eternity and that our God is eternal, and it says also our God is our home. He is our dwelling place. That's used of dens in Hebrew and other places. Animal dens. It's where you go when you're hurt. It's when you go when you're in danger. It's when you go when you want to rest. That's what home is. And our home is the eternal God. Our home, therefore, our home is not here. And the Isaac Watts wonderful 9-verse hymn. What a hymn. 9 verses in the original. Our God, our help in ages past. That's what the first verses of the Psalms about. Our hope in years to come. That's what all the prayer requests are about. Hope for the future. Our shelter in the stormy blast. And our what? Eternal home. That's what verse 1 is all about. And it starts with God. It's the triune God too, by the way. If Psalm 107 can be applied by Hebrews to the Lord Jesus Christ, so can Psalm 90. Our home is not in this life. May God help us to see it and know it. Remember the movie where the little girl saying there's no place like home, but home was, in that movie, was Kansas. And I don't want to insult anybody to Kansas, but in the movie, there's dangerous pigs there. There's tornadoes there. Nasty old ladies on bicycles there. Not to insult anybody from Kansas. But in our home, nothing like that. Our eternal God is our dwelling place. May God help us to grasp that. And the brevity of life is exposed by the fact that our home's not here. We had people that we know and love, they're both now dead, unsaved. But the wife, and they had a very big home, very nice home, said to us, it's hard to leave our dream home. And as they were having to do that to get something smaller, and she said to us, wouldn't it be hard for you to leave your dream home? And I said, no. My dream home isn't here. Our dream home is with the Lord. So the brevity of life is exposed by celebrating God's eternality. He's our eternal home. And what a precious thought that is. And if our home was with Him, our home is not here. Second, the brevity of life is explained by recognizing our chronic depravity. And that's what the dark part of the psalm is all about. And it's a plurals all the way through this psalm. I used to read this as singular as a young person and missed all the plurals. This is collective. And it's dealing with the nation, or could be prayed and sung as a church, local church, or as a student body. We've only got a little bit of time together. And that's what this is all about, a collective. The brevity of life is explained by our chronic depravity, and that's, I'm not going to get into that. But this is the last point. This is where we're going to try to start preaching. The brevity of life is exploited. The brevity of life is exploited by sustained and successful intercessory prayer. I can't give long, but I can pray and bring God into this life and therefore do things that will last beyond my life. I don't want my works to die with me. I want them to live on down here, even though I go on, right? And so these petitions are dealing with that. We got to be like a basketball team that's got their eye on the clock. You look at the clock, right? What the clock is saying determines how you play. And teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we might apply ourselves to wisdom. I don't have time to be stupid. I don't have time to be sinning. I don't have the time to be like Demas, who loved this present world. God, give me a heart of wisdom. God, give our churches a heart of wisdom. God give every class in this student body a heart of wisdom. I was going to make some jokes about sophomores, but I'm not. Well, maybe I will. What's a freshman? A sophomore wannabe. What's a junior and a senior? A sophomore has been. What's a sophomore? This is a popular definition, a wise fool. So he thinks he's wiser, but he's really not there yet. That's a popular definition. I shouldn't even use it. Sorry. But notice what it says. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom, that we might gain a heart of wisdom is probably the best reading. And the point here is this. There's a lot of people that know how to count better than you and me. One of my privileges, I teach young people younger than me and smarter than me. Some of them, we had two in one class that were getting PhDs from OU in math. No one ever accused a Hickson of being a mathematician. And if they did, they couldn't find the evidence to convict. Here I am teaching two people that are PhDs, one from Ghana and some from somewhere else, can't remember. And the Bible, not math, of course. But there are all kinds of people that are really smart in math. I'm not trying to insult anybody. If you are, I admire you. But the problem with the fallen world is there are millions of people that know how to count, but they don't know what to count. And you know what? They don't know what counts. They watch the numbers on their blood test. They watch the numbers on their 401k. They watch the numbers in all kinds of places. But if you want to know how to live, you have to count. You have to pray that God will help you. Teach me. Teach me through the chastening of life. Teach me through the brevity of life. Teach me about the consequences of sin so I don't go that way. Teach me so I might gain a heart of wisdom. There was a French mechanic in 1993. He was driving his European, you know, those little pop can cars some people drive in Europe. He was driving his little European four-wheel car in the Sahara Desert. And he got off into a back road on purpose. And he hit a rock and broke his axle 20 miles from anywhere. He had a trunk full of tools. This is a real story. He had a trunk full of tools, a lot of human wisdom. He had 11 days worth of food and water, and he had limited time and limited options. You know what he did? He turned that four-wheel car into a two-wheel motorcycle and drove out on the 12th day. Now, that guy had to think about things. He had the number of his days. I only got a little bit of time to do this. For you engineering types, how about Skunk Works? Same thing. It's the people that build the airplanes, military planes, in less time than everybody thinks possible and better. So we have to pray for wisdom, a heart of wisdom, a supernatural wisdom, a wisdom that comes with salvation, a wisdom that comes from seeking God. Teach us, Lord, to number our days, we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Charles Spurgeon said, God, revive my stupid soul. Teach us. Now, these petitions that come off of this all deal with sin and chastening, sin and suffering, and the suffering that comes from correction. That's what they were doing in that 40 years. And so they go with that. And return, O Lord. They're asking God to repent. Do for us what you did for the Assyrians in Jonah's day. We'll do later. Do for us what you'll later do in Amos's day. You say you're going to do something and you turn back. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. And this is the Mosaic covenant, right? You do the wrong thing, you're going to get cursed. You're going to do the right thing, you're going to get blessed. And there's a big connection here with Deuteronomy 30 and also Deuteronomy 28. They're eating at the table of consequences and they don't like the meal. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And Lord, return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning your servants. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that's covenant loyalty, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And make us glad according to the days where you've afflicted us and the years wherein we've seen evil. Watch the days and the years there and all of that. Let's learn something by the correction. And it's actually for a softening of it. They know they can't go into the promised land, but they're asking that God will, with their repentance, will at least soften it for the rest of their lives. They're coming to God. It's a wonderful thing. Then, quickly, he moves to petitions concerning our service and our success. And it uses the word thy servants twice in this psalm. It uses the word Lord in verse 13 in this psalm. These are covenant things going on. But in verse 16, he's petitioning concerning service. He says, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord and of God be on us and establish the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou out. A petition concerning service. Acceptable service is prayerful service. We bring God in. God is not, and I know you know this and heard it, is not your co-pilot. He's your pilot. He's your co-pilot. He's your navigator. He's running it. And we have the privilege of being co-laborers with God, but he's not co-laborers with us. And God can tell us no whenever he wants to. I wanted to go to Asia as a missionary. My roommate did. He's been in Japan 40 years. God slammed that door in my face. And that was hard. But he brought Asia to me. And I've got to work with Chinese students primarily for 40-some years. And you know what? You know how they came? We had one Hong Kong student and one ABC student, American-born Chinese, when I came to the church. We had Taiwanese students after that. No mainland China, because we weren't letting any Chinese students in. Our church started to pray for them to come. There was no hints it was going to happen. And God brought them. You know what it is to see God work? Let your work appear to your answered prayer. That is where it's at in this life. That's an exciting life, even when it hurts. And when God says no to something, get excited. You set your heart on something, God says no. I want to marry this person. I want to get this job. I want to get in this school. God says no. If God's a loving father. He loves to say yes. If he's saying no, it's because he's got something better. Ask Abraham. Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. Got something better. Ask David. I want to build your house. Got something better. Ask Paul. I want to go to Bithynia. I got something better. Ask Moses. I want to go to the promised land. No. Oh, did he ever get there? Not in this life, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, who's there? Moses. God's knows her. What a privilege that was. Ask Jesus Christ, Father, let this cup pass from me. Let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. No, you're going to the cross. And he's now risen, ascended, and returning. And then, and let your work appear to your servants and your glory to your children, because often God will do something through our children that he won't let us do. I think probably my sins have closed some doors of ministry that God would have used me, said, no, not you. Maybe that'll be the same. Or sometimes it's just God's sovereignty. I have dear friends in Argentina. They always wanted to go to Gualicachu, Chile. That's the New Orleans of Chile, and start a church. God kept them in Buenos Aires their whole career. Guess who got to go to Gualicachu and start a church? Their son. He was an intern at our church. And they got a beautiful church building up, beautiful congregation. Don't be afraid of God's no. But pray that God might show his work to you and his glory to your children, that they might see God too. And finally, a petition for success. Verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be on us. Because you don't get anywhere without that. And establish the work of our hands, that two-handed work, Spurgeon says, not one-handed. Two-handed work, you're throwing everything into it. Establish thou the work of our hands. Make it firm like the feet of the priest in the middle of the Jordan. Make it firm. Or like the Davidic dynasty, establish it. Arthur Holmes said of verse 12 in this psalm, our target passage, he prays for a lofty view of life so that man may set more store by time and live in the finality of God and eternity. There's things you can do in heaven you can't do here. Yes, absolutely. But there's things you can do here you can't do in heaven. I can't witness in heaven. There's nobody there to witness to. Worship, I can do that. I can serve, I can do that. But it's a different kind of service. I can't suffer for Jesus in heaven. I can't. One time I was knocking on doors when I was a young Christian and some kids started throwing rocks at us because we were Christians. And I was kind of hoping one would hit me so I could suffer for Jesus, but they kept missing. Think of all the Christians that have suffered for the Lord. But we can't suffer for Jesus in heaven, but we can here. And we can't face rejection in heaven. No, no. But we can ask God to bless the work of our hands. The work of our hands. We've got a work to do. And God to give a blessing to that work. And it might come in our lifetime. It might come in somebody else's lifetime. What were Naomi and Boaz and Elimelech doing? It was the work of their hands. Their daily work. That's what they were doing. Living their life. And what was the goal? Of Israel, Revelation 12, to bring the Messiah into the world. A whole nation living their daily lives, doing what they're supposed to do. What's our work? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're to be involved in that, right? And you know what all the rest of history is? To that building project? I'm talking the military battles, everything else that happens in this world that we call history, it's all scaffolding. Someday the scaffolding will be down when this world burns up and the church will be left. We got a work to do in time that will last for eternity. We need to thank God for that privilege. Thank God for that privilege. This isn't for making a name for ourselves. God's not into that. That's a Tower of Babel. God will tear that down. Here, even local churches don't last all the time. I was in two church planning projects that failed after 13 years. I wasn't in either one of them when they failed. One of them had a building paid for and 70 people out, and it failed. But the people went on. Sometimes some of our works will fail, but the work isn't really... Local churches come and go, and I think we ought to want to plant more churches and keep them going, but they don't always. But if the people go on, the work goes on. So may God help us not to get discouraged. Our fruit fly life can bear fruit for eternity if we abide in Christ. And we can have something that will last. Let's exploit it. The brevity of life. And pray concerning our stupid heart, that we'd have a wise heart, concerning our sins and the chastening that comes and the suffering, concerning our service and concerning our success. And may God help you to do it. I've got to stop. If I had time, I'd baptize this psalm and take us to Colossians, but I can't do it. Because Jesus is that creator in chapter 1. He's the one we get wisdom from in chapter 2. He's seated at the right hand of heaven, and you go up there to get... You make heaven's warfare your warfare. You make heaven's wardrobe your wardrobe. You make heaven's worship your worship. You make heaven's ways your ways. And that sets it all up for heaven's work to be your work. And that Archippus take heed to the ministry the Lord has given him, that he do it. Father, help us to seek those things above, even while we're down here. We need you every hour, every minute, every day. Thank you for the one who rode to his death for our sins and rose again. Amen.